everyone. Welcome to the podcast of the Vineyard Church, Chester Springs. We invite you to join our mission to love like Jesus, and you can connect with us on social media or visit our website, csvineyard.org. Now for this week's talk, brought to you by co-lead pastor Amos Grunendijk.
Let me begin by saying we are in the middle of our series. We have been tackling something that is controversial in many churches. And I'll tell you, before the service started, I declared myself politically, which I usually don't do. I said I would highly consider voting for any candidate who would stick with daylight savings time. That wasn't controversial. And who would bring roundabouts into my life. Now, this is controversial, but what that does is it's long-term vision for the future, maybe even our children, like better traffic flow and less accidents. This is the vision. Now, see, exactly, that's exactly what was happening. In a similar way, the Bible has a vision for how men and women lead together that is controversial in many churches, but here's been our thesis for this series, that men and women lead equally in gifting, calling, and authority as established in the garden, distorted by the fall, promised in the Old Testament, and fulfilled in the New Testament. So a few weeks ago, we tracked kind of the Bible's theological teaching from the garden throughout the Bible. And last week, we started looking more specifically at examples of women who are leading. Now, there are a few passages in the Bible that seem very clear in the English. They're actually very vague in the Greek that tend or seem to say, often get interpreted as, women cannot speak or teach or hold authority in the church over men. But the Bible's vision and these examples make us think that those texts are actually saying something different. And the ambiguity in the original language takes us to the place of not only there being room in the Bible to encourage and celebrate women in leadership, but an actual vision. There's a case to be made biblically for women in leadership. Now, this is different than maybe you were thinking. Like, we're not doing this to stay culturally current. It's not because everyone else is doing it. It's because we are being faithful to Jesus and the vision of the Bible in how we celebrate women in leadership. And so I would love for there to be three new household names, and I had my chance twice to name my girls one of these three women. I didn't take it, but wouldn't it be cool if there were some little Junias in the house someday? But I would love these names to be names that you remember, just like you remember Peter and John and James. I think remembering the names Junia and Phoebe and Priscilla would be worthwhile because these are prominent women leaders. Junia, we looked at last week, called prominent among the apostles. Phoebe, who is called a deacon and a sister and brings the letter to Rome on Paul's behalf to read it, most likely, and to enter into conversations, to take questions, if you will, from the Romans. And if you've ever read Romans, the letter from Paul, you would come away with questions. What does this mean? And so she has a huge role to play in the development of the church in Rome. Today, we'll be looking a little more closely at a woman named Priscilla. She is called a co-worker with Paul and is a house church leader. So if you remember, last week we looked at Romans 16. We mentioned Aquila and Priscilla, but let's put up that passage if we could. This is at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. He says, "Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus." So there's a synergy, there's an equality that Paul is saying. These people are doing the work of ministry with me. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. This was probably in Ephesus, and I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. This is a glowing remark. And to call them co-workers, to call Priscilla in particular a co-worker, is very honorable company. So if you were to read through all the times Paul uses the word co-worker, it doesn't happen often, but you would find him calling Timothy and Titus and Mark and Apollos, like very other high-profile leaders when he uses the word co-worker. So I hope you have your Bibles. I would love for you to open up to Romans chapter 18. This is where we will dive a little deeper into the story of Aquila and Priscilla. Okay? And I would love for you guys to stand with me as I read. We do this to honor God, who is wanting to meet us and speak to us and change us and form us and call us sons and daughters, but also because we trust the words that are written here. And so it says in Acts 18, verse 1, it says, "Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth." Okay, so we're in Corinth. "There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy, or Rome in particular, with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all the Jews from Rome." Okay, that's a historical event that happened. Claudius decided that the Jews were causing trouble, and so he sends them all away. This would have been a life-changing moment for Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 3, it says, "Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers, just as he was." So you can imagine Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul are all at Hobby Lobby in the fabric section, and they're like, "Hey, nice to meet you." And Paul has a conversation. And instead of seeing Priscilla and Aquila as competitors, he sees it as an opportunity to share the good news about Jesus with them. And he ends up living with them. Okay? And as is Paul's custom, in verse 4, it says, "Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue, trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike." So he starts in the synagogue, and eventually he'll end up getting kicked out of pretty much all the synagogues because they don't like what he's saying about Jesus, and he'll end up in houses. Now, we're going to jump down to verse 24, but I want to summarize the rest of the chapter. He ends up spending a year and a half in Corinth, probably spending that entire time with Priscilla and Aquila, so a lot of face time with these two, until he decides that he's going to set sail and take Priscilla and Aquila with him. They stop in Ephesus. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus as he continues on. And so later, and like, not sure exactly how long, maybe there's an answer to this question, but I don't remember what it is, Paul ends up back in Ephesus for 2 years. So again, a lot of time with Priscilla and Aquila, most likely. But Paul moves on. In verse 24, Priscilla and Aquila are in Ephesus, and it says, "A Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, that is Jesus, and he taught others about him with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he only knew about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately." Now I want to pause there. Did anyone notice what changed? Something changed. Yes, they took Apollos aside. Apollos will become like a big-time teacher. At the beginning, he becomes acquainted with Aquila and Priscilla. Now what? Priscilla. Now it's Priscilla and Aquila. Do you see it switch? First, the man was listed first, and then the woman was listed first. Verse 27. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia asking them to welcome him, and when he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to those who, by God's grace, had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. I want to read that last sentence again. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, the only hope, the king who brings his kingdom, who will return again. Using the scriptures, Apollos explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. So God, pray with me. Let your word sink into our hearts. Open up our minds to receive your truth. Fill us with your spirit. Be our teacher today. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So I drew out the point that at the beginning, Aquila and Priscilla, then there's a change. Priscilla and Aquila. And what you'll find is that, well, if you remember, in Romans, it was Priscilla and Aquila. Now, you might think, oh, maybe that was just accidental. However, Luke is giving a lot of care in how he crafts this letter. Luke, as many of you know, wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also writes the book of Acts. And so Luke writes the book of Acts. What you find as Luke is chronicling the life of Saul, who is later named Paul, is that when Saul starts out, he goes on this trip with Barnabas. You guys remember this? It's amazing to me how little I knew about the book of Acts, even being raised in the church, because not a lot of these stories end up in the kids' Bibles. Although N.T. Wright just released a kids' Bible, and he's got so much on Paul. He even talks about Onesimus from last week. There's a whole page on Onesimus, who's a runaway slave. Anyway, okay, that is one of those things they call a side point. At this point he's being called Saul, who starts out by persecuting Christians. He has an encounter with Jesus. So he goes from persecuting Christians to proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. Now, he goes on this missionary journey, and it's Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Then something happens in Acts chapter 13. It says Paul is filled with the Spirit, and he casts out a demon. And then, by the way, he's called Paul. Afterward, it's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Now, we can't say this for sure, but I think what Luke is doing here is a subtle hint that at the beginning, it was Aquila and Priscilla. You know, like many of you probably know my wife and I as Amos and Allison. It's just kind of like the way that names get ordered. And then something over the course of that year and a half, Priscilla actually rises in authority or in prominence. She's the one that people go to when they're like, I'm confused. I need a leader. I need a pastor. This is a hypothesis, but I think it's on pretty solid foundation here that Priscilla actually becomes the prominent of the two in this. I mean, it's a power couple, don't get me wrong. And what they do with Apollos is worth noting. But here we have Priscilla and Aquila taking Apollos aside and explaining to them that there's more to Jesus. Like, you haven't heard the full story. More than likely, Apollo at this point didn't know that Jesus died and rose again. The mention of John's baptism probably means that Apollos didn't know about the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they do something that changes the course of the church in all of this Mediterranean continent. Maybe that's why Paul says all the Gentile churches are indebted to Priscilla and Aquila. Partly because they end up moving around, right? Because they end up in Corinth for a while. They end up in Ephesus for a while. They end up back in Rome after, what's that emperor's name? Claudius? Claudius dies. They end up back in Rome. That's why when the letter of the Romans is written, they're saying, say hi to, you know, my old buddies, Priscilla and Aquila. And so when in the English it says, Paul says, I don't permit a woman to speak in church, have authority over a man, and yet he's actually calling Priscilla a co-worker and empowering her to come and teach, like this very charismatic man named Apollos, who will go on to spread the gospel all over the place. I think Paul actually believes that women should be leaders. I think Priscilla is called a co-worker because of the authority that she had, that God made her to share. And I know that there's people in this room that God has put leadership in, and it's regardless of your sex or gender. Like male or female, God is calling you to lead, to have authority, to exercise the spiritual gifts. He's got things for you, good things for you that he's prepared in advance. And so there's an empowerment here in what Priscilla does and how she operates. Now, there is a dynamic here, a reality that I mentioned before briefly, but it's that Priscilla and Aquila are hosting Paul but they also end up hosting a church in their house. And so I have a list just of some other prominent women who host churches in their house. It's probably a little bit more than just hospitality. There's probably a spiritual authority that comes with hosting a church in your house. Most typically, churches met in the houses of more wealthy members because there was more space. Okay? So, for instance, some of you have heard of, well, we just mentioned Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. That's from what letter? 1 Corinthians. Why do the Corinthians know Priscilla and Aquila? Because they lived there for a year and a half, probably more, because they were there when Paul arrived. Acts 16:40, when Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia, and there they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Lydia was a dealer in purple cloths, probably like very wealthy, but also the church ends up meeting in her house. There's these little hints of how women were leading all along that have been hidden in plain sight. Colossians 4:15, please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in their house. These are women who are opening up their homes and opening up their hearts and taking leadership onto their shoulders. And I want to invite up Ed and Maria Murray, who are doing something similar to what those early church planters were doing. And as they come up, I'm just going to put up a picture of what a first century house would have looked like of a wealthy household manager. This is actually from Pompeii, but, you know, within 20 years. So there's not necessarily, we maybe have the early churches only met in living rooms, but of course there weren't suburbs and there weren't televisions and there weren't couches. But, you know, some of the early churches were very small, 10 or 12, it would seem like. Some of the churches could have been 100. You know, like you can imagine the number of people in this room standing in a room like that. That little hole in the middle, you know what that is? It was a place that rainwater would collect. There was a hole in the roof in these atriums and they would collect rainwater. Many people believe that that's where the baptisms would have happened. There was a way to store rainwater, and Christians may have used that space to do baptisms. But I want to have Ed and Maria share, not just to hear about what they're doing or what God is calling them to do in Pottstown. I want you to listen, thinking about how what the early church planters did and how it would relate to what Ed and Maria are doing and how it connects to your life. How will you live your life based on how God is calling you to live like Aquila and Priscilla, like Ed and Maria, in your own context, okay?
Thanks again for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church, Chester Springs. We hope you share this with your friends and family and subscribe on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. See you next time.